It's interesting. I listen to and watch the way we are reacting. And I thought we've already heard a couple of quite significant things in this morning that we could miss if we're not careful. Nick dropped something in as he was leading worship, and he just mentioned the fact of that knowing who we are and knowing that we're not fundamentally, I think one of the phrases sometimes used, we're not fundamentally sinners who get cleaned up from time to time. Once there was a day when we were like that, but that all changed. For many of us a long time ago, for some of us just a short while ago. And yeah, okay, we may occasionally drop the odd clanger, but we can so easily turn to God and see that picked up again. And I think, as I was reflecting on the things that Janet was saying about tonight and so on, this room is full of people who already have an understanding of what God's like, full of people who have committed their lives to God, want to live it His way, and therefore we're already well on track to seeing the kingdom of God established in increasing measure where we are and where we live. And I think sometimes, I'm sure I've done it, we're so busy waiting for what's down the road that we miss what's under our nose. And actually, if we would start from what's under our nose, then we could get more and more excited about what's down the road. And actually, I don't normally do this, but I'd like to encourage Nick for the clangor that he dropped this morning. I had my eyes shut at the time, so it did shock me a little, and some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you haven't noticed anything at all. We understand all that. But Nick launched into a song, and then I think sort of had a second run at it because he wasn't quite sure. And I want to encourage you, Nick, because I sort of thought this morning, I've just seen Nick. He's just moved up a couple of notches in terms of his determination to do what God wants done. You see, to be honest, it's easy to do what God's done if it wants you to do if it's easy, isn't it? The times when it's tough, or when you're not quite sure you can do exactly what He said, or you're going to go for something, but actually you feel a little bit inadequate. But it's in those times, and I want to encourage church to be in that place where more and more we do push ourselves into a place where we're not certain we can do it when we start. Because I believe that's where God wants us to be. I've been there a bit myself in preparing for speaking this morning. Because I've not had any major troubles on Sunday mornings for quite a few weeks, it never crossed my mind I might have any trouble being here this morning or doing what I'm supposed to do. It just didn't cross my mind. I knew Matt wasn't going to be here. I noticed there are some notes somewhere that say Molly's scheduled to back me up in case I dip out. So she says she did read what I wrote late last night when it was flying around amongst the emails that I was trying to reprint it. But it suddenly, I began to realise over the last two or three days, although I've been burning with something ever since the last time I spoke, it wasn't like one of those things where I've got this sorted, this will be no trouble. I know where we're going with this one, I know what the ultimate objective is. It was much more, well, I remember that I've had to borrow one book of mine back from Matthew three times. Because there was something in it that caught my attention when I first read it that I thought, that's important. But when I borrowed the book back, I couldn't find it. So I gave him the book back again. And then I thought, I still want to read that. And eventually, I think I found it. But it's been one of those times. And I just want to encourage us that I think we're in a season where it isn't automatically easy to do what God wants to do. But actually, we're equipped. We're capable. We're well able. And God is giving us some real encouraging nudges. He's answering some prayers for a start. Now, He's not answering all of them as we would like them. There are one or two I've got on my list that I haven't quite had the answers I'm looking for yet. And I can't understand all that. But that doesn't stop us, because we've got a confidence that, yes, we don't understand it all, but actually, God knows where he's going. Luke chapter 11 says this. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And it seems to me, it makes sense, if we're in a period of time and we're contemplating prayer afresh, which in some ways we always are, we need to do exactly what the disciples did and say, well, Jesus, will you show us how to pray? Because you see, I have a feeling, I'll speak for myself, there's a fair bit of stuff I haven't got hold of, and it's because I'm too complicated, and it's because my expectations are too high. It struck me as I started thinking, if you think of the whole of the Bible for a minute, and you try to summarise what the Bible is, and you can summarise it in all sorts of ways, but one of the ways, do you know, it's a book full of relational conversations between God and his followers. That's one way of describing it, because the very beginning of the Bible starts by God speaking into being his creation, starts that way. Right from the very beginning, it says, and God said, let there be. And there was. He did it day. And then it says, and he saw that it was good. Then, not much further into the book, we get this conversation between Abraham and God. It doesn't tell us where it happened. You know, it doesn't. I'd like to know where it happened, to be honest. You know, was it on the top of a mountain? Did God just turn up? Was Abraham walking down the road and suddenly he saw God? I don't know. But what I do know is it says clearly, as though we shouldn't be questioning it, it says ever so clearly, God spoke to Abraham and he told him, it's time to pick up, you know, pack everything up with your family because we're going places. Where are we going? Well, you'll find out. How long will it take? Well, we'll work it out in the end. And that's Abraham. Moses. What about Moses? Moses begins, he thinks he's an Egyptian priest to start with. And over the first 40 years of training as an Egyptian priest, Egyptian prince, I mean, he learns all there is to know about being in the court of Egypt. And then, of course, he makes a mistake. He does a runner. The next 40 years training is in the desert, looking after sheep, on his own most of the time. What a contrast. And then at the end of that, when he's 80 years old and just about getting ready to be called, eh, John? And he finds himself in a place where there's a bush that's burning. Now, that would have been not an uncommon sight. There were lots of bushes would sort of suddenly appear to be burning, and they'd burn up and gone. And this one didn't seem to be burning and going, and sure enough, it's not. And then God speaks to Moses, it says, from this bush, tells him to take his shoes off, says this is a holy place. It's one of my favourite conversations, that one, with God and Moses, because God lays out what he wants Moses to do, explains all the stuff that he's going to provide to make it possible, who's going to help him, all that sort of thing. And at the end of all that, Moses says, well, if it's all right with you, God, can somebody else do it? We've all been there, haven't we? On this occasion, God was not so ready to change his mind. So he says, well, you can have Aaron with you and a few other people, but the job's yours. Go further. Story of Elijah. He has some interesting conversations with God. He's so convinced he's the only one left. What a poor man, Elijah, you know. There's nobody else but me. I'm the only one left. And God sort of quietly points a number of things out. But then eventually God makes himself known to him. And of course, if you go into the New Testament, similarly, you've got Jesus himself talking to his disciples, calling them from nowhere, calling them from an ordinary life. Or in the Acts of the Apostles, you've got God speaking directly to Saul. He's on the road to Damascus, looking to try to make things very, very difficult for the church. And perhaps the key record of communication in the New Testament though we know very little of what was actually said, are the conversations between Jesus and his heavenly Father, which are very important as we consider all that Jesus says and done in his few ministry years. So, when I read that a disciple asked Jesus to teach them to pray, I find myself wondering, what prompted him to do that? What was it on that morning he suddenly decided, let's ask Jesus to teach us how to pray? There's a bit of a clue, possibly, in that he refers to John the Baptist. So whether he'd been talking to somebody in John the Baptist's team and John had just been teaching them about praying and he thought it'd be good to hear what Jesus has got to say, I don't know. Was he responding because he'd seen something? This strikes me as a little more likely, because the disciples would have watched Jesus all the time. That was the way disciples learned from rabbis in Jesus' day. They lived with them, they watched what they did and how they behaved, and then took those examples to be the way that they themselves would live. So if this disciples noticed that whenever there's some big stuff happening, Jesus seems to disappear for a while to pray, or just on a regular basis, Jesus seems to disappear quietly on his own to pray, and it seems to make a difference, then you've got a disciple saying, well, if that makes that kind of difference to Jesus, what is there for me to learn? Because if you read the accounts, you'll see that when Jesus, for example, when Jesus was about to appoint the 12 apostles, you will see that it talks about him spending the night in prayer before he did it. There are times before major events, miracles, going into the temple, especially the crucifixion, where again Jesus is spending time with his Father in prayer. And there are also, and these are referred to as well, just seemingly ordinary occasions when Jesus clearly took himself out to a quiet place to spend time with his Father. And I'm supposing that the truth is there was something different about the way Jesus prayed and the outcomes of his prayers. That's a reasonable supposition, isn't it? That they saw something in the way Jesus prayed, because we know that some of the examples that came from the Pharisees were not that good. I don't want to give them too a hard a time, because the Pharisees were actually the good guys in those days, but nevertheless, sometimes their prayers were more about impressing everybody else watching rather than actually reaching the heart of God. So then I found myself asking a few more questions. Does praying come naturally? Do we just know how to pray? If we read the record of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, which we usually refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks to his hearers about when they pray. So he seems to be assuming that they do pray. And in that case, he's talking particularly about private prayer, perhaps time devoted completely to God, not to impress, but to just communicate with God. This request seems a little bit more about corporate prayer, because if you read it, Jesus immediately says, "Our Father." It doesn't say "my Father," it says "our Father." It's as though he's talking about a prayer that is appropriate for people to pray together. And certainly, the Bible contains plenty of corporate prayer. If we look at the book of Psalms, it is absolutely full of prayers that were written, that were used regularly in the temple or for tabernacle worship. I suppose I'm even asking myself the question, why do I learn to pray? Do I learn to pray? And I suppose if you go far enough back, you start asking yourself the question, without getting too complicated, so what is prayer actually? What is it that I need to learn? Because on reflection, I'm feeling there's more here that I want to discover. The same way that those disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," I'm saying, "God, just teach me how to pray." I've been saying that a lot this last year, because I really want to know what I can move forward, me personally, and anybody else I can influence. I found myself asking this question recently. I'd be interested to know your answer. Who do you pray to? In fact, we'll have a quick straw poll. Who prays to, who starts their prayer, yours, something like Almighty God or Almighty Father? Who starts that way, usually? Give me a quick vote. Okay. Or Father God. Yeah, put that in that category. In other words, what I'm saying is, who generally would see themselves as praying to Father? Okay, give me a quick, yeah, okay, good, thank you. Who would more often find themselves praying to the Lord Jesus? right, okay, some people are voting more than once, but that's okay. And who might find themselves praying to the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, that's the sort of answer I would have expected. Some of it depends on your history. Certainly, as far as I'm concerned, it does for me. Because I was brought up in a Christian home, I was brought up in a place where I always knew God was there. So therefore, a natural starting point, if I'm going to talk to God, is to talk to Almighty God or to Father God. That's my starting point. Now, I know, particularly for people who have not started their lives that way, you know, perhaps paid no attention whatever to God until they were way, way many years into their lives, and then they had an impact with Jesus himself. They actually met with Jesus. They knew that Jesus had saved them. They knew that it was that crucifixion and resurrection step that Jesus had taken that was the reason why they could come to God. And those sorts of folk will often be praying to Jesus, and that's their connection with God. And then there are a few people who perhaps they've been impacted especially by some of the happenings over the last few years, where we've actually invited the Holy Spirit to impact our lives. We've said, Spirit, come into my life afresh. Do something within me. We've even hoped that God would do something to us and within us that we could identify what it was, or we had a sense God's interfering in my life almost. He's actually actively doing something that I know is happening. And so there'll be people who would be therefore quite often reacting in that way, saying, Spirit of God, would you come? And of course the other thing is, it depends what you're praying about or what you're praying for, doesn't it? Because there are days when you are praying and you're looking, if I'm starting in a praise, worship and thanksgiving position, I will generally be talking to Father God. If I'm excited by the good news of the gospel, if I'm asking Jesus to do more and more amongst the people around me, I'll probably be starting my prayers, Jesus. And if I'm in one of those circumstances where I just know that I'm looking for a touch of the Holy Spirit on me or on somebody who's nearby, then that's what I'm going to ask for. Now, I am not suggesting that there is a right answer and a wrong answer to this. It will depend on your understanding of God and how you think of God. What it does do, of course, is it does emphasize for us that the Bible makes it clear that we serve what we describe as a triune God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but these different dimensions within which we understand a bit more about God and what he's doing and what he's wanting. And I can't take 5 minutes and explain all that this morning, but it is important, but also helpful. For me, it's really helpful to be able to talk to God in these different ways. I suppose there are ways in which you talk to individuals in different ways, aren't there? If you think about it, you know, it depends on your relationship with somebody as to how you talk to them. And sometimes you may even have sort of what I might call a multiple relationship. In other words, you have an official relationship with somebody because you work with them, perhaps. But you also have a friendship relationship, and it will be two different conversations. You might not change the name. I suppose you just could call them sir when it's official and their name when it's not. But there will be those differences. But it is more, it's really, I found, it's quite significant and quite helpful. Now, coming back to the question then, what did Jesus actually teach these disciples? And what do I learn? Because it's only a few verses. In fact, there's one part of it, the last part of it, which is there in some of the translations that isn't in all of them. It's something that got added, but that, you know, the final bit, power and the glory, isn't in all the versions. Because it's collecting together what we believe over a period of time Jesus taught his disciples. Because it's quite likely that he answered that question more than once. It's unlikely that that was just a one-off conversation. It's likely that he talked to his disciples far more than that once about praying. And he wasn't saying to them, this is the prayer you're supposed to pray. I mean, when I was a kid, we did actually pray what we call the Lord's Prayer in every gathering we went to, I probably prayed it four times a day on a Sunday, depending on how many different services I went to. And then we passed through a season where we virtually never pray it. And now sometimes there's something catches our attention and we think, mustn't lose this. I find myself quite often praying into almost any public prayer the prayer that God will cause his kingdom to come. Because I think that was in essence what he's saying. And that belongs in almost any prayer as far as I'm concerned. But he began, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or may your name be holy. That was the starting point. Now, I don't even think he's quite saying, well, here's a template for prayer and you need this bit there and you need this bit there and you need this bit there. What he's giving them is some of what he sees as essential elements of a communication with God. And this first thing that he mentions, describing God as Father, that actually is really significant. Because in Jesus' day, it would not have been that common for God to be referred to as Father, certainly not in the way that Jesus is talking about it. Because Jesus, you remember, used the term Abba, Father. And the word Abba is a sort of close family name. It's not really like saying Daddy. Daddy waters it down too much. When would you use the term Daddy? I suppose if you were an aristocrat 30 years ago, 40 years ago, the word was had a particular place. Otherwise, it's tiny children use it. And it's bigger than that. It's more significant than that. When Jesus says Abba, he's recognizing this is a close family name. This is not just a description of a relationship. This is saying this is a significant, intimate relationship between me and my Father. And he does also say Father in heaven. So he's emphasizing again, this is not just, it's not just simply Father, this is significant. It's talking about the one Father, the unique Father. And then he emphasizes the fact that this Father is holy. When it says hallowed be your name, or your name is holy, it is saying we need as we pray to recognize that when we pray, Father, we are recognizing the holiness of God. That needs to be within our approach to God. And that naturally, therefore, worship is what comes out of that approach to God. And so here, he is, it's almost like opening a new door to these disciples. He just wants them to know. You see, I realize that if I just stuck to where I started, if I'd always prayed to Father or Almighty God, as I had done as a kid, there would have been a limitation on that, because it would have been a recognition of, if you like, God being superior to me. He is God, I'm ordinary. And there's something more than that that Jesus is wanting us to get out of this. If you look through the Psalms and the way they expand on our relationship with God, you've got worship, it incorporates praise and honour, it's the direction they take. In my own prayers over this last few months, I've actually deliberately taught myself to think first of that close, worshipful relationship with Father God. Because I realise that if I'm sitting down for a quick pray, my starting point is almost always a list. It's almost always the things I want to ask God for. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for things. You'd be a fool if you didn't. But it isn't necessarily the best starting point. And I found myself almost, therefore, always starting with, please, Lord, or something of that nature, where I'm recognizing the greatness of God. I'm recognizing what he's capable of doing, but I'm potentially losing the fact that actually the starting point of this is he's my Father. And I matter to him in that manner, and I can have that relationship with him. And so I've consciously trained myself to stop most times when I do that. particularly during this last time when I know what I'm praying for, but actually I need to start with the things that I already know God's done. Matt sent an email either to Janet or to me. He was saying there are some things that we've seen some definite answers to prayers in the last few weeks. We've seen some answers to damaged backs, haven't we? Where's the story? Have we got a story worth telling? Have you got a story, Esther? Can we hear it? Please. No pressure.
About December 2012, I had a slipped disc and it completely wiped me out. I was in agony with pain. Got slightly better, but I was left with sciatica, which is where the trapped nerve from the slipped disc just causes pain or down your leg. And then I was a bit foolish when we moved house and I was carrying boxes and I shouldn't have been moving furniture, but in the end it happened again, the pain, and it was worse. Absolute agony, terrible for about 2 weeks, couldn't get out of bed really. Then that slowly got better, but again it just left me with the sciatic pain. And that was kind of April time last year. So no more back pain like that since then, but I've always kind of had the kind of the trapped nerve pain there, but also the fear that it could happen again. Now, last Sunday, before Matt said anything about anyone who'd suffered from lower back pain, I'd felt that it was right that I should be holding Lois. Now, she's quite a heifer lump, really. I've always said, go to Daddy because I can't hold you, because I was just so scared that I would slip my disc again and that would be it. And so on Sunday, I was like, no. Do you know, I believe that God is going to completely heal me, so I'm going to carry on holding her, which she was delighted about. And so then when Matt said, has anyone been suffering? So I just knew that God was saying to me, Esther, you are going to be healed completely. And therefore I don't have to have the fear that it will happen again. And so praise God, I am healed. And it's been interesting, the whole Ephesians 1 that we've been reading about, we have received the full riches of heaven. We've got it all, and all we need to do is receive it. And also interestingly, it never stops there, does it? This week, my sister-in-law started with very similar back pain. And therefore, I have the faith to know that God can heal her as well.
Excellent. Brilliant. So
praise
Brilliant.
The Lord.
Great, Esther. Is there another story somewhere?
Lena didn't want to stand up last
week. Okay.
She's happy for me to say this. She didn't want to stand up last week because she was a bit embarrassed, but said to me, and I asked it afterwards, so Matt and I prayed for her, and she's not had any trouble with her back since, have you? So she's happy for me to tell you that and excited that God
Wonderful.
Was on her case.
Wonderful. That's good. And I hope to be able to tell you about my back pain in a few weeks, because mine's still there. In fact, mine moves around. So actually, when I begin to focus my prayers on a particular bit of my back, the pain might go from there, but it just seems to get worse somewhere else. Can't explain it at the moment, but you see, isn't it encouraging when you hear Esther's story? See, it puts me in a place where I think to myself, now you can do all sorts of daft things with this. You can immediately say, well, you know, Esther deserved it, you didn't. People think that way. Crazy. Or sometimes we think, well, you know, God's trying to teach Graham something. The Bible does not suggest things like that at all. The Bible does suggest that all things work together for good, and therefore, if I happen to be in such a circumstance, God will use it for my good. But he's certainly not going to give me back pain to sort me out. He's got other ways. But you can be so encouraged. Now, we need to carry with us this encouragement. See, Steve Wendells is preaching this morning in Lincoln, and in a church led by somebody you may or may not know, a guy called William Prentice, who is well, the report back from the hospital 2-3 days ago about him is he's in a critical condition with regard to cancer. He's younger than I am. I don't know much of the detail, and I wasn't in a position to find something out this morning. But it's exercised my thinking, because I'm there thinking, well, therefore, I should be praying for him as well. Now, I can't suddenly take on my shoulders every person who's got cancer and expect just like that I suddenly become the person who's God's answer to cancer. But what I can do is to make sure, and this is where this comes back in, I need, when I'm praying, not just to talk, but to listen, so that I begin to hear what God's saying. There are two things, let me just, so that I don't miss this out. The first thing is the talk about our Father in heaven. And then there is this major statement where Jesus says, your kingdom come. This is another thing we should be praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I find myself, that's in most of my prayers. Because that's why Jesus came. He actually came to release the kingdom of heaven. A new phase began when Jesus was born. And it's still in process. The actual defeat came at the cross and the resurrection. But we are still not in the good of it yet. But nevertheless, the prayer is, your kingdom come. And Jesus made it quite clear that's what he was here for. His miracles made it clear, because the people saw around them illustrations of what happens naturally in the kingdom of God. Backs get healed in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you don't put up with sciatica. It's just not there. You don't have cancer around in the kingdom of God. But we need to somehow or other grasp a hold of what's in the kingdom of God, drag it into this domain, which the enemy still has a bigger hold on than we would like, so that we can see his kingdom come and his will being done here, and the influence of Satan and the powers of evil pushed to one side. And the prayer continues by recognizing that we can rely on God for all of our regular needs, that forgiveness is forthcoming when we ask, that we can ask for protection. These things are added into that simple prayer, and then the final declaration that I mentioned, which clearly must have been included by the early church when they took these ideas and expanded them and prayed them, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forevermore. Amen. What a fantastic statement. When you end your prayer, God, yours is the kingdom. Or Jesus, because Jesus came as the king. Now, the more I have thought about the fact that we serve a supernatural God, and we're in pursuit of the miraculous, which I see as a demonstration of the kingdom of God breaking into this domain, I believe I'm discovering more about God and more about us. Let me remind you what Jesus said about himself. This is in John chapter 5. It says, verily, very truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. That's what Jesus said about himself. I can do nothing by myself, says Jesus. When they're looking at miracles that Jesus has done, he turns it around and says, but I can do nothing by myself. It says he can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he loves. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And then John chapter 8, a similar statement, again Jesus talking about himself. He says they didn't understand that he was telling them about his Father. And so Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, and he's talking about crucifixion there, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now this is really important, and you've heard me mention it before, but I don't feel I can mention it too much. And in my thinking, I'm thinking this all the time. When I begin to pray, I begin now to ask God some questions. I'm interested in knowing two things I often would ask God the Father. I would say, God, what are you wanting me to do right now? What is it you have lined up for me today? I'm not saying I start every day with my little book out and make a list of the jobs God's given me. It doesn't work like that. But there are those days when I'm looking and I'm saying, God, what have you got for me today? And particularly when I'm doing something that I see as significant that goes beyond myself, I'm saying, you know, is there somebody I need to talk to today who's going to benefit from this conversation? Is there something I can pray today that's going to make a difference to somebody's life? And the second question I sometimes ask is, God, am I authorized to do this? Do you understand what I mean? In other words, have I got your permission, God? Have I got your authority? You remember when Jesus is talking, he talks about the authority that he has. Remember when he sent the disciples out by twos and then he sent the 72 out? He said, I am giving you authority. And he gave them authority to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That was the authority they had. And so it's one of my questions of God the Father sometimes. I'm saying, have I got authority this morning to pray that? Because I reckon there are times when God just might be wanting to do more than I've seen. I've read some books recently where the writer was talking about this very question, and he gives some examples where if he just assumed, because he knew he could pray this, if he just assumed he should get on and pray it, then one person might have had a broken leg repaired, but five other people in the same family might have completely missed the fact that God cared about them, that salvation was there for them, etc., etc. Do you see what I mean? Because God had a way of doing something that he wanted done his way that would not only achieve the one thing that the writer was asking for, but would achieve all these other things. So I'm saying, God, have I got your permission to do this right now? Or do you want me to leave it? And if so, perhaps you'd show me why. And sometimes he might and sometimes he might not. Now, I hope this doesn't sound too clinical to you or too ordinary, but actually, I think praying is about as ordinary as that. See, I think there is something about praying that we are supposed to make a difference. And it's not all... There aren't such things as expert prayers, to be honest. There aren't such things. I mean, what does it mean? If you were going to say you're an expert prayer, does that mean you get more success? Well, how do you measure that? You know, Albert McMakin. Sorry, that's an in-joke. But I've sometimes asked you in the past, who was more significant in the kingdom of God? Was it Billy Graham or was it Albert McMakin? Because Albert McMakin, believe it or not, was the man who, I don't think he even actually led Billy Graham to the Lord. I think he just took him to a meeting to make sure he heard the gospel a few more times. Now, Albert did what he was called to do. I'm guessing that Billy Graham was almost certainly not the only person he took to meetings, but who knows? Billy Graham had major gospel events. He led thousands of people to the Lord. He's still going strong. Well, not quite so strong as he was, but he's still going strong. You can't compare these things, because one did what he was called to do, one did what he was called to do. So it's not a success issue. Basically, it's, have I done what God asked me to do today? And some people need a lot of words to get said what they want to say, and other people can do it in a small number. Have you noticed that? I'm in the former category. But there are some people who can do it, you know, they only need a few words. Because actually, God knows what they're going to ask anyway. So he doesn't need a carefully prepared prayer to make sure the answer comes out right, does he? Now, if you think at the end of this preach you'll have it all sorted, and you will now suddenly become, and suddenly this church will become the church that always gets all its prayers answered, and we see remarkable things happening around us, you might be a bit disappointed. Because it's not quite as simple as that. But actually, if we don't press into some of these things, then you can be pretty certain we won't be all that we could be. You see, Jesus, well, it's down here somewhere. I bet I'll say it now just in case I miss it later. You see, when Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father doing, you realise what he was saying, don't you? He was actually saying that when he was a man on earth, that's what he was. He was a man on earth. He was not God. Now, I know in one sense he was God. Bit complicated. I saw a quick look at me there when I said that. Somebody's going to ask you a question afterwards, though. What did Graham say about he want God? Well noted. Well, and I haven't got time to explain it too carefully right now, but you see, The Bible says that Jesus laid aside his godness, if you like, for want of a better word. Jesus came into this world. You see, if he'd come into this world as God, you'd expect him to perform miracles, wouldn't you? So it wouldn't automatically mean there could come a day when you and I could do it, because we're not God. And we aren't being made God. So what Jesus did was he laid that aside, and his nature was still what it was, and of course he was the man who never sinned, the one man who never sinned, but he was actually, he set all that aside, and he came into this world as a man like you and me. But then when he came to perform miracles, there were two elements to it. First of all, he knew what his Father wanted him to do. So therefore he had authority. So when he went somewhere, because he didn't, we sometimes get the wrong impression, he didn't actually heal every single person he saw who needed to be healed. If you read it carefully, there are some places where he healed the lot. There was such a strong sense of faith. You know, there's a late night event where everybody who came got healed. Then there's another bit where it said there was a lack of faith and Jesus could do no miracles here. Just the odd person, blind person made to see, you know, no miracles, just the odd blind person made to see. But it was different. But he knew what God the Father wanted to, and the other thing was he did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the wonderful thing for you and me is we are in a position where we can hear what the Father says. Therefore, it is possible for you and me to act in the authority of the Father. We can know what he's wanting us to do. And the Spirit of God has been poured out. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is available to you. In fact, we are in that position where we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's different from before Jesus, because before Jesus, there was... The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets for a particular reason. But once the Holy Spirit had been given to the followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's upon us, as well as within us, for his purposes at all times. So therefore, that's how these things happen to you and me. We do it by the authority of God the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's good news, isn't it? And the thing is, it isn't just good news, it's true. And it isn't just for the top flight churches, you know, top 3%. It's not. We're included in. So I'm choosing to start my prayer, Father, I'll put my list aside for a minute. I mean, there may be the odd urgent day when I haven't got time for that. There's the odd urgent day where I get up in the morning, I say... I have one very, very simple prayer that I prayed a number of times this morning. It went like this: God, 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 God. And then after that it went God, God, God. Except that the volume rose a bit, the intensity went up a bit, and it was a while before it made a difference. So I know about the quick prayers as well. But there's something there for us. And I just think it is so important. And there are things that are springing up as we see more and more of the impact of the coming of the kingdom of God into our time, space, world. Then God, our Father, is going to give us authority to do more and more. I think most of you know, I think I told you the other week, but just in case I didn't, Jared Cooper was coming down to do this meeting with us on the 14th of Feb. Wasn't available to come down that first time we had a meeting back in November. But he'd said to me, I'd be pleased to come down and just spend some time praying with you. And so, weekend before last, he came down and we spent 3 hours praying on a Friday afternoon. And as we were getting towards the end of this, Jared's saying to me, he's saying, you know, I've got a sense of faith coming that this is going to happen. I'll come back on Monday, he says. So we had another 3 hours on Monday. And he also said to me, and Graham, I have noticed that on the occasions when these things have happened to me before, and I've had a sense that God is giving me a grasp of a faith that belongs in the kingdom, but I can pull it through here. He said, I've never been disappointed. Now, when you hear stories like that, well, most of the time it stirs you up to say, all right, God, I'm up for it. And it doesn't make it altogether easy, but there's something there. So I am asking, Father, sometimes I would still address Jesus. I'm not going to get complicated about it. You won't hear me saying, slapping your wrist, you've got the wrong one. And I would recommend you don't do the same either. But you understand why I'm distinguishing, don't you? Because you see, if Jesus listened to Father, then it makes sense that you and I should do the same and catch that sense of authority. And then I know that I need a release of the Holy Spirit power through which I can pray, or I can declare something, or I can speak a word of healing or freedom or what it is. And I suppose the most significant thing I'm discovering is that I've still got a lot to learn. This isn't a new formula. It's not the proper way to pray. For goodness sake, you know, don't go home saying that's the proper way to do it, isn't it? Tell him to write a book. The books have been written. They're out there somewhere, and different people see different things. That's what I believe God is saying to me right now, that I hope will be helpful to all of us. Now, sometimes you see, I mean, let's take this 3 weeks of prayer and fasting we're just coming to the end of. Now, how do you react to something like that? Now, some people will react to that and will say, we've been told we've got to pray and fast for 3 days, 3 weeks. Well, I don't think we were. But actually, if you approach it that way, I've got to do that, or I ought to do that, well, you might be disappointed. If, on the other hand, you turn it the other way around and say, wow, we've decided together to all of us invest some time in drawing close to God to see what he's going to say to us over this period of time about our future. Why are we doing it? We're doing it because this is something that either somebody thinks is a good idea and therefore it makes sense to follow it, or God's given somebody a nudge and say, this is a good way to do things, or we've just got that sense that it's helpful. Now, there are times when actually obedience is important. So there are certain times when you feel that God said something and you've simply got to do it. And you don't waste time working it out. Is this right? Is this wrong? You're so sure. I don't know whether Nick's singing was in that category this morning. It felt a bit like that. It felt to me Nick's going for it this morning. We go in places. And those of you around at one of these earlier prayer meetings know that I probably somewhat unwisely, one prayer night I just felt God had said to me, do a forward roll, Graham. I don't do things like that. I haven't done for decades. And when I thought about it, as I was lying in hospital a day or two later, it occurred to me that if I told my consultant what I'd done, he might not approve. And then when I fell over on my back last Sunday, when we were out with all the family, and I made a lot of noise, but I also got into a lot of trouble for it. Honest, I was doing my best. I was, you know, trying to be good. But there was, I won't say I was being obedient there. Perhaps I wasn't. The first one I felt I was. But there are those times when you just think God's saying, let's do that. And you don't have to weigh it up. And you see, I come back to the end of that and I think, why did I have to do that, God? Did you have a reason for that? And I don't know. I don't know whether it did me good, did me harm, did me what. I just felt God said do it, so I'll do it. I wish I could tell you that whenever God says do it, I do it that fast. But there's something about these things. You probably read in the last few days, those of you who receive the encouraging emails from Matt. He sent one out the last few days, drawing our attention during the last few days of this prayer and fasting to the way the Ephesians passage so strongly emphasizes the way there is such a wonderful relationship between us and God and the way it's designed to play out. He sent it out in an email and he emphasized and enlarged the us and the you. And this It's superb. I mean, I've always loved that prayer in the first chapter of Ephesians anyway. But it's just emphasizing yet again how there is something that you and I can do together with God that will make a difference. And that's the way he's chosen to do it. He wants us to be co-workers with him. And, you know, it's not a sensible plan, because God could do it much better on his own. But he's chosen not to. He's deliberately put the restriction on himself of including you and me. Why? Well, because he wants us to have the privilege and pleasure of being involved in seeing his kingdom extended. I think it's incredible. So, I'm noting that God's plan for his world depends on his having co-workers like you and me to make it happen. So I'm recommending that we be not unstinting in our cooperation. Let's get in there and be co-workers with him. Do you want an explanation of that word, John? Did you want an explanation of that word? Oh, sorry. It's all right. Just thought you did. Let's pray, shall we? I'd encourage you, please, if you would, if it crosses your mind during the day. I don't know what to pray because I actually don't know what William's situation is. But if it passes through your thoughts, just pray for William and the church in Lincoln. I don't know any more than that. And you will have your own situation, but we've had some good stories. Simon, we read emails a few weeks ago. Simon, friend of somebody to do connected, fell off bike accident, was it? Hit by a car. News really bad. It changes. It's changing all the time. And if you were to list the responses to our prayers like that over the last few weeks, there's a lot. There's a lot. And it's not, you know, it's just happening around us. We can't ignore it, can we? Well, I don't know about you, I want to be in there. I'd like to be on the benefit ending as well, but I'm not in it just for that. Believe me, it's far bigger than that, isn't it? Let's pray.